Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And this morning on several shows, we were talking about the treasury of Judea, which was made up of boxes and the shape of a horn, but also surrounded inside of a room that was like a vault. And they called it the Gaza. And that vault, which actually probably that word derives originally from the word Basra, which is a fortified city. But the Gaza was specifically the royal treasury. And that royal treasury was where all the money to run the government came from. That's what was in that room. And it was full of silver and gold and coins, as well as a lot of other valuable things that would be kept there. And it was this walled-in, you know, secure, guarded place. And we see in John 8:20 where Jesus is in there, in this treasury. He's actually in there instructing the ministers of that treasury on how to do things. Now that should be just an absolute giveaway that something serious is going on between Jesus and the government of Judea. People always talk about, you know, the Bible's not about government, it's about religion. It just astounds me because, I mean, it's talking about government from beginning to end, from Cain to Lamech to Nimrod to Caesar to Pharaoh to you know, all the governments of Israel and their conflict with other people, and then the persecution of the Christians, which was by government because they would not swear by the genius of Caesar. They wouldn't register their children with the Temple of Saturn like everybody else was doing. They wouldn't apply for benefits for the free bread that was offered by the government because that would be applying to benefactors who exercise authority. I mean, it's all in there over and over again. Jesus talking about treasury and don't put your trust in these treasuries where thieves and robbers and moths can eat it up. And he's preaching a kingdom of God, which is based on the righteousness of God that doesn't covet one another because we're keepers of the commandment. We don't desire what belongs to another. We, in our hearts, are returning every man to his family and every man to his possession. And we are gathering together not to feel good, but to do good, to do righteousness, because we're just supposed to be seeking this righteousness of God. It's really very simple. Now, the word is gazophylake, or phylakion. And phylakion, it comes from a word that actually means like prison, which, is phylake means this walled-in thing. And, of course, inside there is all this gold and silver and these boxes. And you would actually, if you're going to deposit, it would drop through a little, like, slot, this little, like, opening. You know, kind of like those deals that you see when you're going across a toll bridge and they have a deal so you can toss in the coin. It doesn't fall on the ground. It's kind of a little bowl, but it rolls down and it disappears and you don't see it anymore. And that's kind of the way that operated. That's not uncommon. It was that way in a lot of places. But there's a guy inside counting it. He puts it in. He keeps the books. And then there are people there to make sure that you're putting in your share. Now, in the month of Adar, they sent out ministers to go and collect the funds that were going to come back to Judea, usually by the 25th. So you had like 10 days to get the money back to Judea. I mean, obviously, some of the places farther away, it might take longer. But it was a quick deal. There were usually guards with you, other men with you, and you'd bring it back. And this was all part of their tens, hundreds, and thousands, which organized their system. But that network of people had undergone a change, especially with Herod the Great, who had been dead now for, you know, almost 25 years. And nobody was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, which was the key throne of the kingdom of Judea. I mean, over there in Galilee, there was Herod Antipas, whose mother wanted him to be called the Messiah, you know, the anointed king, the Christ. His mother actually went to Bethlehem to give birth to Herod Antipas so that people would accept him as the Christ. You know, these people all knew that Christ was coming. They just, because of all the different calendars and the knowledge of men thing, they were all coming up with different predictions. But certainly men knew that Jesus was born Christ way back when he was born Christ. Born the anointed king, descendant through his family line, even by adoption through Joseph, back to the king. Now, people argue all that, and they say, oh, what about this and what about that? And there's a lot of good explanations. But basically, that's why they put it in the book. Whether you want to believe it or not, that's why they put it in the book, because he was this king. And the king was to oversee the treasury with an exercising authority. Now, that's not the way God wanted to do it. You can actually oversee from the bottom up, because that's where the power goes, because the entire government was supported by free will offerings. They took care of the widows and orphans by free will offerings, but they also took care of all the government, you know, the peace offerings, the military, and everything was supported by free will offerings. And the army was an all-volunteer army, which consisted of militias organized according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which was the basis of their congregations and synagogues. Synagogues meaning congregations. It's how they assembled as a nation. 10 families got together, picked a minister. 10 ministers got together, they picked another minister. And this networked the entire society together in this geometrical progression of government public servants. Except these public servants could not exercise authority. They were actually just that, servants. The emphasis was on servant of the people. Now, you couldn't walk in and tell them, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. He had a right to decide, but you had the right to decide how much he was going to get for his job every day, every week, every month, every year. You decided how much he was going to get. And almost the entire amount that he was going to receive was going to be the result of free will offerings, which we would call charity today, or the perfect law of liberty. You have the liberty of paying him or not. And then, of course, he paid his minister, and he paid his minister. And this way, but these were men of service. If you didn't like the job he did, you paid somebody else. So there's a natural governor built into the system. If he's not going to do right by the people and do right in righteousness, nobody's going to give him any tithes. No one's going to support his ministry. Whole government operating that way. And it's amazing if you actually study history and wonder, you know, how were their laws working? How were they supporting themselves as a government? How? And we give you some examples in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, about the Teutons, the Germanic tribes, and how they operated. There was very little adultery, almost no divorce, none that was approved of. There was almost no alcoholism and no unemployment in amongst those people. When Tacitus writes about the people, he went up there and visited them and watched how they operate. He was amazed at how hard everybody worked. It wasn't like Rome. Rome, you had almost half the population were on the government dole, and a lot of them were not working at all. Some were working a little bit here and there, and even out on the farms, the serfs and slaves, there's stories and historians writing at the time, writing about how the slaves would always seem to lose their tools. I can't work, massa, because I lost my tools. And that sort of thing. And no wonder that there was brutality among these serfs and slaves by their masters, because they were not always good. And also, when you give men that kind of power, they abuse it. Just like we see, it's the Saul syndrome. We see Saul, who was a pretty good guy, but the more power they gave him, the more corrupt he became. So how do you concentrate power? In the treasury. That's, you know, power is money. You've heard that. Money is power. Well, you put it in the Gasophilaki, in that walled-in building. And the guys who collect it are the ministers of government. I mean, the temple was a government building. And that's how you supported your government, is by what you gave in and was going to be put into the royal treasury. And they also put the Corban in that royal treasury. But it was a different account, a different box. It was the property of widows and orphans. It was how they practiced religion. Pure religion meaning to do this unspotted by the world. In other words, by faith, hope, and charity, and not by benefactors who exercise authority. This is what Judea had done. It had decided to create a system where there was a forced contribution. Now, there always was a compelled contribution in Judea, in Israel. One compelled contribution, and it was the half shekel. Once a year, had to give that half shekel. Everything else was free will offerings, sacrifice, personal sacrifice, sin offerings, and what have you. But the whole government was going to run on whatever you gave. But the half shekel, that's not going to take government very far. But that's your ante up, like I said in the earlier shows and explaining how that worked. And you would get a hand. I just explained this to one of our ministers. You would get, as a minister, you would end up, if you were serving 10 families, you would get 10 half shekels. Well, that's not going to take you very far. You know, that's hardly anything whatsoever. But you would get that as an ante up. But when you were given that physical coin, you knew this, and you accepted it, you would now be part of a congregation under a minister, not under his authority, but under his service. Now, in order for him to be able to serve you and provide health, education, and welfare and be your faith emergency ministry auxiliary, he's going to have to do several things. And you're going to have to do a couple of things. One of the things, you have to continue to support his ministry throughout the year and give him the funds, whatever he needs, in order to do a good job. He's going to have to find a minister of his own and gather together with 9 other ministers like himself, and he's going to take one of his half shekels and he's going to give it to his minister. And all the other 9 ministers that are going to gather under that servant minister is going to get a half shekel too. And he's going to have 10 half shekels. And he's going to take one of those and he's going to give it to his minister. And this way, your congregations of congregations becomes a nation. It has nothing to do with borders. It has nothing to do with dots on a map that, you know, you guys all live here. Because we know there have been strangers in their midst all the time. But it has to do with how they become a nation. A nation is a people. A nation can be a government. How did his government govern themselves? They govern themselves with faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty through free will offerings. And those offerings went into a treasury. But like I said, Herod had this other idea. And it was an idea that came out of Rome, and Rome, of course, got it from somebody else. And it's the idea, and eventually, if you trace it back, you'll see that Nimrod had the idea. And if you trace it back even farther, you'll know that Lamech and Cain had the idea. That you become a member of a city-state. And then somebody makes a statutory rule, not that you pay half shekel a year, and then tithe according to their service. But you pay you know, 10 shekels or 20 shekels or 100 shekels every so often at every feast or whatever, and you had to pay it in based on how much you made. But Jesus didn't count it that way. So there he sits out in front of the Gazaphanaki, and he watches how people put in the money in the treasury. Why is that important that some itinerant street preacher is watching this? Because he's not. As we saw in John. In John, Jesus is actually in. That's right. In the treasury. The word we see there is in. In the Greek. And he's instructing the ministers. And no man laid hands on him because he was the king. He could go in there and tell people this and tell people that. And that's why he was outside watching how people gave, and he sees a rich man give and he sees a widow give and he says, who gave more? Now, according to bookkeepers, the one who gave more would be the rich man. Because they're standing and looking at things from a thing point of view. But God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at things from a spiritual point of view. Who sacrificed more? Well, the widow sacrificed more because she gave all she had. The rich man only gave out of his surplus. So who is going to get more reward in the kingdom of God? Who should the ministers of Christ's kingdom attend to more? Now, he doesn't even talk about those who don't give anything. He's talking about somebody who really sacrifices for what they give. And, of course, there's many variations, many degrees in which we can see this example. I mean, he took a rich man and a widow who only had, you know, a small penny to begin with. And he makes the comparison. But there's a lot of other nuances and comparisons that we can make with somebody who's not really rich, maybe middle class. Somebody else who's not really poor, but, you know, the working poor, and how much do each of them give? It's not really about, tithing's not about 10%. Tithing's about 10 families coming together and each one giving to their minister according to his service. This was how they governed themselves in the government of God. Whether they were going to be righteous in the way they did this, this is up to the individual and the individual's choices. And of course, that's really what Christ was trying to say. But a lot of people miss it entirely. They don't even get it. They don't put it together. He's talking about government issues here. How do you take care of the widows and orphans was what they called religion. And there was the religion of James, who said you do this not being spotted by the world. And the word world there, he means this constitutional order or system of government. So they were taking care of it. But so where's the treasury for the government of God? So you're looking for a place, a big vault, and you put all the money in. It doesn't work that way. The money is supposed to be in your pocket. You individually are the treasures of the kingdom of God. What you can do and what you can share makes you a treasure of the kingdom of God. But how do you come together? What binds you together? Do we build walls around you and keep you fenced in like the Gazaphalaki? No. No, we fence you in, but we fence you in with love. We sacrifice ourselves to help you. You sacrifice yourself to help your neighbor. Everybody is trying to outdo each other in the sacrifice of charity. And the government actually works and functions. The government of God functions with that. And what are the byproducts? The byproduct is you will eventually be free. You will receive the grace of God, not because you earned it, but because you are allowing His grace to flow through you. You are the treasurers and treasury of the kingdom of God. And the vault is your pocket and your heart. And what you have in your heart that you are willing to share is the flow of life to your fellow man. And when God sees you doing that, you are incompatible with God. You draw near God, and His life will flow through you. The energy of God, the energy of God's grace will flow through you, and you will become a conduit of the Holy Spirit. And almost anybody can do this, to some degree. And there's evidently degrees, which he talked about men with talents, 3 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. So there's degrees. And the ones who make good use of the talent they receive, the grace they receive, the time they receive, the energy they receive, he gives them more. And if the talent he's given you is time and you do nothing with it, he will take some of your time away. He will take some of your energy away. He'll take some of your life away because you're squandering it. You're wasting it. Now, if you repent and come back to serve according to his way, then he will bless you accordingly. And what was dead will now be alive. Today, most of the people out there walking in the world are zombies. The walking dead, dead to the ways of Christ. They don't even know what they are. And when you start walking in those ways and sharing in those ways and blessing your neighbor in those ways of righteousness, then God gets to bless you. Are there some things, though, that you just, that bothers me. I'll do this and I'll do that, but that bothers me. That person, I don't want to forgive that person. I've always had a grudge against that person because, you don't say it, because he did something you didn't like or whatever. It's a black spot on your hearts. It's keeping you from becoming that full conduit of God. I remember taking apart some pipes. They couldn't get water to flow in these pipes. And I blew them out once with a high-pressure deal, and they started flowing. And they were working fine. There were several inlets because this was an old, old building. As a matter of fact, it was a bar, and the bar itself came to that town by way, this is out on the West Coast, came to that town by way of the Cape Horn on a sailing ship and then buckboard and was hauled all the way from England to that town. And it's still being used today. But anyway, they asked me to do some plumbing work there years ago, and I went and cleaned out all the pipes. And some of the pipes, when I took them apart, I actually took them apart because there was one that was just like really clogged. There was something seriously wrong. I took it apart. And I eventually found a fork in the pipe, these steel pipes. And these plumbing pipes were put in long after the bar was built. They originally built, there was no plumbing in town. But you dug out and pulled out these pipes that were put in. And beyond the P-trap, we found a fork. Well, how in the world did a fork get past the P-trap? I don't know. Somebody had to put it in there way back when. It'd been in there for years, but when I pulled out some of the pipe 2 feet long and everything, pulling them all out, cleaning them and re-putting the pipes back in, some of the pipes, inch and a half, 2-inch pipes, you couldn't even see a light through them. They were so corroded. And that's what we've become, corroded. We're not conduits of the Holy Spirit. We have to ream out our souls, our hearts. We have to get them clean so that the flow of grace can go through us. And that takes confession. That takes repentance. You know, and that's what we started getting into in one of the last shows, is how John the Baptist was calling people to repentance and to confess their iniquity. Admit where they had gone wrong and done wrong. Because confession is good for the soul. And we'll put together a whole study on that. Now, we're not talking about what you see in a lot of churches where you're supposed to go into a room and, you know, and tell the priest and he absolves you of your sin and you have to go out and say some prayers or do something. It doesn't work that way. That's a nice idea, but, you know, and it's a good moneymaker too because everybody feels all exonerated and absolved. But that isn't the way it works. The way it works is that you do repent, turn away from your iniquities. Confess them at least to yourself. But then amongst your brothers, you must be open. You see, And we talked about this out in the garden when we sin. First thing we want to do is hide. Cover up the fact that our sin exposed us as naked without authority. And that's what people want to do, is they cover up. They don't want to share. And they do this. They sometimes do it because they think God is guiding them, but it's not. Spirit of evil in them, wanting them to separate out from other people, keep separate, and all this stuff. And it's false. You know, it leads to schizophrenia. You know, and some people have that proclivity anyway, but what it is, what schizophrenia is, it's a division of the mind. And, you know, all of a sudden you're over here thinking, and the thinking is all this chaos and bizarre and sometimes even mean and cruel. And then you go over here and then you don't act like that. It's like there's two people there. There are. Sometimes there's more. And what that is a division of the mind, because you won't bring light into the dark spots of your mind. And it this becomes like a groove in your thinking. And you can just, you know, certain events will all of a sudden cause a chain reaction, even chemical events within your own body. And all of a sudden you're over in the crazy part. And you're acting crazy. And it's because you've allowed a division to take place in your mind because, and I gave the example this morning, it's like your body is a mansion. There's all these rooms in it. You know, and we put a liver here and a gallbladder over here and a kidney over here, and all these things actually represent a spiritual reality of your being. Just as you have physical genetics, you have spiritual genetics. It operates a little different, but in principle, it's the same. And so, you know, actually, we have a neighbor who, one of his arteries in his heart completely clogged, and he would have died, except his heart created a new artery. he performed a bypass on himself. His body literally grew another artery. And that's absolutely practical. The doctor says it's very rare, but it does happen. But it's actually a real thing, because all your capillaries, you know, I wouldn't say all, but most of them, and you have different thicknesses of capillaries, they can become veins and arteries if your body allows that to take place. And his did. And so he doesn't have a heart attack. So he just took off on vacation, pulling a big Airstream and a big motorcycle and everything. He's retired and he's just going to go out and have a good time because he's already performed the bypass on his heart. So, but that's what you need. Your arteries are clogged. Your spiritual arteries are clogged because you've been told you don't need to give, freely give. You don't need to freely forgive. And those who do tell you you should do these things, they don't tell you how much. Because the first century church was taking care of all the social welfare of the first century church. They weren't just giving a little bit, they were giving all. Of course, if you became a member of that church, you didn't have to, generally speaking, if you were free to do so. In Judea, you were. In other countries, this is where the conflict came. If you gave to the church, you didn't have to give to the government. And to some degree, that's the law in America today. You can deduct what you give to the church. It's automatically so. But you don't want to centralize it in a treasury. You want it to have the nature of the treasury of the kingdom of God. And we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So you can see exactly how that treasury of the kingdom of God works. And the fact that there's more than one word in the New Testament translated treasury. But we'll look at that when we come back after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. As usual, I'm multitasking, putting together things for other shows that we're going to be doing. And we were talking about treasuries, and I told you about the Gaza Falaki, which is one of the royal treasuries that we see mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus was actually in the Gaza Falaki, instructing the ministers. And before that, he had been outside watching people put money in and explaining how the kingdom works. And of course, if we had studied history, we read the Bible, we would know what he was talking about, why he was saying certain things. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are kind of slanted by translators, which is why you have words translated 15, 20 different ways. You know, like, as you've heard me say, the word world, it's translated from five different Greek words into the single English word world. Well, there were five different Greek words, and they don't all mean the same thing, yet they're all translated into world some of the time. Well, that's going to mislead you. When he says the end of the world, you're going to think he means the end of the planet. Because when I say world, you think planet. That's not what they were thinking when they heard the Greek words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He was talking about the end of an age. At the end of an age, there's another age. When he said, my kingdom was not of this world, he meant, my kingdom's not of an organized system or constitutional order or government. And that's the word he used. When in John it says, I come that the world might be saved. That's the word he used. The orders of governments of the world, he wanted to save them. Why? Because they were going in the wrong direction. And he wanted them to repent, turn around, and go in another direction. Well, 100 years ago in America, most all the social welfare was taken care of by the people. Through charitable institutions. Through the church. But then we went another way. We said, let's have the government do it. That's exactly what Herod had done. He had decided, well, let's force the contributions of the people and we'll take care of them. And that's the way he started operating. That's the New World Order's way. Guaranteed wages, guaranteed salaries, guaranteed income, guaranteed that if you slip, you will not fall. If you're lazy, you will still have something to eat. And it doesn't work. In the wilderness, the hard times of the wilderness of America, we knew that it wouldn't work. And so we went another way. So how does the kingdom of God work? You're still going to have times when you need to help people who are members of your society because bad things happen. So how do you do it? How do you do it and not weaken the poor? You do it through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You gather together, 10 families gather together. You say, well, I don't need any help now. Well, who wants to gather with you when you do need help if you wouldn't gather with them when you could help? You see, that's how it works. It's that simple. It really is that simple. It's tribal. You know, I heard somebody talking the other day about the Rainbow People, and evidently I may have even mentioned on one of the shows that in one of the local towns, pretty good sized town, they don't put the vegetables and fruits out, especially during the summer, because people who, when they came through, there was a big camping area for the Rainbow People, and when they come in, there were groups of them that would come in and urinate on the food that was on the counter right in the store. And they would have to, you know, it would stink, and they'd have to take it all, and they would throw it out. They, I mean, couldn't even wash it off. They just threw it out. And then they would go dumpster diving for all the extra food. Didn't happen all every day, but it happened enough that they had to do something about it. Somebody says, well, the Rainbow People don't all do that. There's different classes of Rainbow People. There's the A camp. And I said, what? And, well, there's the A camp. I mean, they have a classes in the Rainbow People. The whole philosophy of the Rainbow People is that there is no classes, no distinction, and we're all together, you know. That's supposedly what it is, but they have discrimination in their own ranks. You're in the A group. You're not in with us. You don't qualify. And that's perfectly reasonable. But in America, how do you qualify for aid? For social welfare. What are your qualifications? Well, you have to be poor, you have to have no income, and well, I can arrange no income, just don't do any work. So what's, is there a moral criteria? No, you can be a divorced person, you can cheat on your wife and your husband, you can be lazy and slovenly and not want to work and be arrogant and all kinds of things, but if you fill out the paperwork, you may qualify for charity. Well, how could they afford to give charity to people like that? Well, they can't, but they do, and they do it, and they actually put you in debt doing it, and they only can do what they do because they force the contributions. Because most people would say, I don't want to give to him. It's like that guy who was giving money to this old lady who was begging on the street corner. And he gave up his lunch money to her and went without eating lunch so she had money. And she went and got in a better car than him eventually and drove away. He was outraged. He said, I'll never give again. That's not the answer. The answer is to gather together in a church that's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The treasury of the kingdom is your pockets. The blood in your vein is the blood of the kingdom. The love in your heart is the love of the kingdom. Even Christ could not appoint who was going to rule on the left hand and the right hand. His ministers weren't even to rule. His ministers were not to exercise authority one over the other. They were to serve. But who is to be higher up in the government? Who is to be the higher servant? The one who is the best servant. Who decides that? Somebody at the top? No, you do. From the bottom up, that's government. It's not your government, but it's government. It's one form of government, according to Black's Law Dictionary. And that's what the church is. I repeat this message as many different ways as I can. But how are they handling it? I mean, you have volunteer fire departments where people volunteer their time and their energy to learn to put out fires. There's a fire, they run. They jump on the trucks that they paid for with bazaars and what have you and donations, and they go and put out the fire. I mean, that's how we do it out here in this country. Free will. Cooperation. That's the way it works. Well, if you do the same with fires, do the same in meats. Do the same in medical care. Do the same in any other social need. That's the key to the kingdom. Don't bind yourself where you have to pay into people who may eat up the substance before it ever gets to where it needs to be. Bind yourselves together with love. This is how the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? You do something for them that you didn't have to do, and they become appreciative of it. I help line up some work for somebody. I heard a possibility of a job, and I knew the guy had just left his previous position and was looking for work. And I put in a good word and went to the guy hiring, and then I went to the guy who was looking for the work, and presto bingo, he would get a job, except for the fact he had just got a job the day before, and he was going to work somewhere else, at least temporarily, and the guy that I had originally talked to didn't really need help right away, but he will need help by next summer, which is when this guy will come available again. So it still may bear out the fruit, and I just took the time to do this. I hadn't seen the one guy in months and months, and I had barely seen the other guy driving by me in that same period of time. But I knew there was a need, and I found a way to fulfill it. And they're going to be appreciative of it. I didn't do it for their appreciation. I did it because it was right. I could not list off in one show all the miraculous things that have happened to us because we just tried to do what was right in a particular situation. No, we didn't have any loyalty to anybody. We just had to do what was right. And it makes a difference. So anyway, that treasury of the kingdom is not to be centralized. He says, don't put it in where, you know, thieves and robbers can come and steal it. And where, he says, moths may eat it up. He doesn't want you to do that. And we were actually looking up some of the words on, you know, like moth and stuff like that in the Hebrew, and trying to find out, like the word for moth, which is ash. It's actually translated moth about 7 times, but it's translated grass about 5 times. So how can the same word be translated moth and grass? It actually comes from a word, ashesh, which means to consume. And so that gives you an insight into how that language works. But in the New Testament, the word moth is, well, you can see it at least in Luke 12:33. Let's see if I can find it. And you actually find it in Matthew, too, in 6:20. And Matthew 6:19. Let's take a look at Matthew 6:19. It says, lay not for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your heart? Is your heart in getting good feelings from other people, getting good feelings because you go to church? Or is your heart in doing good for others? You just want to do good for others. You don't want to be selfish. You just don't have any interest in being selfish. Now that word treasure there is thesaurus, which is a lot like the word thesaurus, which is a treasure of words. But it appears in the Bible about 18 times. And it's different than the gazophanaki. And it means a place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up, while gazophanaki is an actual vault. So this treasure, this thesaurus, which comes from tithemi, to lay or put down or lay down or appoint, it has lots of different definitions, but it means to set or put in place. So who puts the funds in the treasury in the kingdom of God? How does that work? When you do good for somebody, you cast your bread upon the water, you help them out, a bond is created between you and them. If you do it out of the spirit of truth, you create a bond between you and them. If you do it out of greed, or even greed for their appreciation, you constipate the flow of love between you. Many of you have probably seen Groundhog's Day. I think it's one of my favorite Bill Murray movies. And in it, he's trying to get to second base, so to speak. with this girl that worked for him. He just makes this his pastime while he's repeating the same day over and over again. And he gets her out on a date, and he's trying to elaborate this perfect date. And he gets all the way up, and he fails. And then then all of a sudden, the perfect date becomes monotonous, and it begins to fall apart more and more and more. It's a great cutting job by the guy with the film crew. But he gets worse and worse and worse and worse. The more he does, the more it seems insincere. And it just absolutely falls apart because it isn't real love there. When he finally let go and gave up on playing a game and just actually started caring about other people, like the old man and the kid who was going to fall out and break his arm. I mean, just every day he would run and catch the kid. And he was starting to live his life for others. Suddenly he became attractive to the girl. Suddenly he became like, who is this guy? He had to change. He had to see his selfishness and do something about it. And then he became the man that she could be interested in, not the fake man that he was always presenting. And that's really all you have to do to start building that treasure in the kingdom. You know, at the end of the show, everybody knows him, everybody likes him. He's just, oh, he's the most wonderful person, and he's just being showered by love from every direction. The very thing that he wanted or imagined that he had before but did not have. So you can find the kingdom in every story, even Groundhog's Day. So this is how you put up that treasure. You have to lay down your life. That's what that word tithemi means. That it produces the word thesaurus. And the word moth that we see, actually there's more than one word that appears as moth in the New Testament, but it is sometimes translated worm. If you see it in the Hebrew, it's always translated moth in the New Testament, but it has to do with this, like, something that gnaws away and eats at something. He says in Luke 12:33, sell that ye have, give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Because that was one of the things about this, you know, lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And that's what he finally learned in that show, and that's what he started doing finally. He started caring about somebody else besides himself. And then things just started getting better and better and better. When he was faking it, when he was playing churchanity, kind of, you know, that's what we do with our quest to save our souls, is play churchanity. It doesn't work. It gets worse and worse and worse. You have to lay down your life to have a life more abundant. And so that's a principle, but then how does that play out? Again, go back to the tens, hundreds, and thousands gather together with other people that accept these basic principles, or at least think they do, and then you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is the way to fight your new world order, or whatever you want to call it. Because the new world order isn't all that new. It's the old world order. I mean, it was around, like I was saying and pointing out, that if you actually studied history, you'll see that Rome went from being a republic to an indirect democracy to a socialist state to an imperial power, imposing upon the people, but while offering the people universal health care. They actually did that, and the nation became absolutely corrupt. The leaders became corrupt. They lived in opulent, luxurious lifestyle, just as they were doing in Judea, and the people were struggling to make ends meet. Then they were trying to create their new world order back then, but it wasn't working. As a matter of fact, it was beginning to fall apart rather rapidly. It's falling apart today. And the bigger it is, the harder it'll fall. And that's the problem. It's very, very big today. It is encompassing the whole world. We've seen in the recent recessions when one section of the world's economy began to slow down, everybody's began to slow down, and this slowed down everything even more. And where there were just in these shipping crates after shipping crates going across the ocean, suddenly none were going across. They dropped, in some cases, business dropped 90%. People were jumping out of windows. And the fact is that will probably happen again because you have these swings, just like your bipolar person has these swings. Because we have a bipolar economy. We have a schizophrenic economy. And the reason why is we're saying we want goods, but we don't want to be good. We want stuff, but we don't want to give stuff. We want to be happy, but we don't want to make others happy, except in a way that it makes us happy. Everybody wants to be served rather than to serve. Now, there's nothing you can do about that, but you can start gathering together with the people that want to go the other way. So anyway, one of the things I should probably share with you before we run completely out of time is some of the new things that we have put up on the website. I don't even know if I can find them all. We put up a new page. The only time I've written really something on tithing. And we put up at preparingyou.com. Put up a page on some of the things that we can do in our local congregations. Start making things better, you know, in our FEMA. And we put up several pages on this. We have a template on, well, it's not all even then. It's a big, huge, long list of all the websites that are, many of the websites that we put up. We talk about dangerous radiation and its effect on, you know, the microwaves and all that stuff that is going on. Gave you some insight into that. We also did a piece on propaganda, and we have some videos with that where people talk about propaganda and how it's been used to manipulate the people. We also talk about breaches because according to the Old Testament, you're supposed to sew the breeches of your ministers, your public ministers, your government officials. You're supposed to make their underwear, evidently. But really, once you start understanding the metaphors in history, all these instructions were very practical. There was no piling up stones and killing sheep and setting them on fire. That was never part of the instructions. That is completely mistranslating, misconstruing. The metaphors are there, but it's misconstruing what is clear instructions on how to form a government that sets men free. The Essenes knew it at the time of Christ, and they agreed mostly with what Jesus preached. But once you don't know that history, you're going to think that Jesus was talking about something else. Once you do know that history, suddenly the Bible starts making sense, and you realize that it's a roadmap to liberty. But a roadmap doesn't do you any good unless you walk the road. And then we have a fairly recent article on walled camps, the walled-in city-state, the golden calf. What that's all about. Actually, there's a few other that I put up, a little bit on calendars, a little bit on month of Adar and tax day, and of course we did money changers, and we have a big project coming up here, which will be a series of audio files, hundreds of them eventually, that will be just 15-minute looks at different questions that people have been asking us over the last 30, 40 years, or I've been asking for the last 50 years. And we've gotten some answers, and we're going to share them with you. And we're going to charge the same price we always charge, free. And it won't cost you anything, except for your delusions. But anyway, we'll talk more about that next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.